Luke 19. In Luke 19, 1,000 years ago. And I would invite you with me to just understand the context of this story. The descendants of Abraham are remembering the time when God brought them out of slavery in, where were they enslaved? They were enslaved in Egypt, and God brought them out. And they remember that in this Passover holiday. It's a pilgrim feast, so people from all over the country are traveling to the capital city of Jerusalem to celebrate this holiday. And we know from Luke 19 that the word has spread about this Jesus. He's doing miracles. He's healing people. He's forgiving sins. He's even raised people from the dead. Word has spread. And we know in Luke 19 that the crowd there that's coming into Jerusalem, they're hoping for a military leader to come and overthrow the Romans. That's the hope that they have right now. As we go into Luke 19, and we read there, and let's start in verse 32. Jesus has given his disciples instructions. And let's read now. So those who were sent and left and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" "The Lord needs it," they said. And then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. Here Jesus has sent his disciples out with a mission to do, to go and get a donkey. And this is curious. Why didn't he come in on the white horse or on a chariot? But here he's going to come in on a donkey. And here he tells him to go get it and tell him the Lord has need of it. When you see this picture of Jesus on a donkey, let's make sure we see what the Bible wants us to see here. It's a picture of prophecy fulfilled, and it's a picture of the humility of Jesus. Do you know that hundreds of years before this, the prophet Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 9, you already heard it today in the scripture reading, wrote, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this picture of Jesus is predicted, and now Jesus prepares this so that he could come in just as it was predicted and be the kind of king who rides on a donkey. This is a prophecy fulfilled, but it's also a picture of his humility. He didn't come in on the most grand kind of beast. He comes in on a donkey. And so here's that picture we have here. Yeah, he's got that picture right here of Jesus riding it on the donkey, and the people are going to celebrate him. This is what we remember on Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. And so look at what the people did, how they responded. It says, as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. And now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, right? They heard about Jesus. They knew he was powerful. They knew he was from God. And this lined up perfectly with what they were expecting, right? I mean, they've got the Romans oppressing them. Maybe Jesus is the one that God promised, the one who's going to rise up and overthrow the Romans. So they praise Jesus and they praise God, using the words of the Old Testament, which we heard today in the call to worship. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And they used the words of Scripture here to celebrate Jesus. Of course, not everybody there was into it. Look at what the religious leaders said. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, correct them. Tell them that what they're doing right now is inappropriate. I mean, Jesus, you're a rabbi. You should know it's very inappropriate for you to take the credit in a situation like this. And notice what Jesus says. "I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would cry out." What they're doing is so appropriate that it demands a response. That if the people didn't do what they were supposed to be doing, the rocks would have to do it. And guess who's not doing what they're supposed to be doing here? The very people Jesus is talking to. He said, they're actually doing the right thing, and you religious leaders, you're missing something here. So as Jesus enters the city, the crowds celebrate him. And this is Palm Sunday. This is the picture that we often get. The people are waving the branches. In other accounts of this, they say Hosanna, which means God save us. And sometimes we even hear about how people put their clothes on the path. So almost to say, you know, the you don't have to walk on the ground. You can just go right on my clothes, which is so humble. But the picture, of course, here is like a king coming back from battle. And they just have no idea what's about to happen. They don't even know their own hearts. They don't even know that today they're saying Hosanna, and later in the week a crowd will say, "Crucify him." But they're excited about a king, and they have real expectations for this king. But notice this, and the reason that I wanted to keep going in the passage today is because I think that Luke does this on purpose. He's got Jesus going into the city, the crowd celebrating, but as Jesus is entering the city, Jesus is crying. It's the literal next verse. It says, "As he approached the city and saw the city, he wept for it." And that's a curious picture. That's a contrast. Crowds celebrate, Jesus weeps. You would think, oh, he would be so happy. The people are receiving him as king. These people are responding in worship. It's a beautiful moment. But Jesus is weeping because he knows what's going to happen next. And we know that he came to Jerusalem for a reason. And so here's what he says. "If you knew this day, what would bring peace?" They think is going to bring peace. They're celebrating Jesus. What do they expect him to do? What should he do to bring peace? They already decided for Jesus how he should save. So they said, "Save us now," because they want him to save them from the... from the Romans. They want Jesus to be a military leader. They want him to be a king. They want him to rise up. They want him to be Barabbas. They want him to be an insurrectionist and go up and say, "Hey, Romans, you're done. It's time for God's people to reclaim what's theirs." And Jesus has way more knowledge and wisdom, and he has something much greater to do. So he weeps. What would bring peace? Well, you know, Pastor Matt already said it today. He was talking about the song we're going to sing, and he said the thing that brings peace is Jesus on the cross. That's really something to think about right there. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we talk about the gospel in almost every message. And that's because Jesus is the main person in the Bible, and the gospel is the work that he came to do. It's this, that Jesus lived the perfect life, and he died in place of sinners like us, and he rose from the dead, proving that he is God. And he did that to bring peace. I think we could all relate a little bit to this lack of peace. Somebody this week said they had a very restful week, and I love to hear that. But I think about how the natural way things go in our life is just things go wrong. It's a curse on this world that we get sick and we get tired and people die and people get into arguments and our own selfish appetite wells up all the time. And here Jesus is coming to bring peace between God and man. Someday he's going to come again. He's going to make all things new. It's going to be perfect peace there. But Jesus has to do this gospel work to make it happen. There's no other way to have peace. There's no way to earn it with God. There's no way to strive for it and fight for it. There's only Jesus who can make it possible. He did what no one else could do. So what would bring peace? Jesus on the cross, not a military victory. And I think just even as I pause right here in the passage, I was just thinking to myself, all the things that I think would bring peace. Oh, man, if I could just get a little more time. You might think, oh, if I could just get a better job, or if just the right romantic partner, or maybe if I could just get a vacation, if I could just get through this weekend. If I could just get done with this sermon, and then I can go home and watch TV and relax. You could think through all these what would bring peace, and we lie to ourselves, though, because truly, the peace is found in Jesus, the peace that passes all understanding. And so it's good to just pause right now today and say, oh, on Palm Sunday, Jesus is coming to bring peace. But not as a military leader. He's coming to bring peace by sacrificing himself on the cross. And look at, so that's why he says, if you knew this day, what would bring peace? Like, you don't know. You're not seeing it. The people in the crowds weren't seeing it. They had already decided for Jesus how he should save. But look at what Jesus says as he finishes this here in verse 44. They will crush you and your children. So it's not going to be a military victory. They will crush you and your children among you on the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. And I just wrote here some thoughts. And they reject him when he does not meet their expectations. Do we do that? Lord's Prayer, right? Lord, not my will, but your will be done, right? But how many people, and let's talk about them out there right now. We don't have to talk about us. How many people decided for Jesus how he should answer their prayer, and when he didn't do it the way they wanted to, they gave up on him? It's the same thing. They see a version of Jesus they want, and they reject him when he does not meet their expectations. Of course, when we pray that way, and we tell God what to do, and we say, God, if you don't do what I tell you to do, then you're not God. Well, we're already praying like we're God. And so in prayer, we have to humble ourselves to be able to say, God, you're God. You know better than me. When we pray, God, save us now, that's a good prayer to pray. But we should let God decide how. Don't they realize on Palm Sunday, the crowd underestimates Jesus? As I read this and I came to the end of this, I said, oh, well, you normally talk about how they praised Jesus, and that was neat, but they underestimated him too. They said, behold, here comes a king, right? And they gave glory to God. They underestimated him. They hoped that he could be like a king and a military leader. And later that very week, people would make fun of him and say, oh, you're no king. King of the Jews, come on. But he's way more than that. He's about to do a miracle so great that it could change the nature of the sin curse on all of his people. That's way bigger than military or political victory. That's eternal victory. They underestimated Jesus. They thought, oh, man, he could come in here and, you know, 5, 10, 15 years from now, we could be looking at a new economy. You know, we could be looking at the Romans are out of here, and we're going to have a new, the temple will spruce the temple up, and we'll just have a better version of what we already have, and that'll be great. And Jesus comes in. No, he's going to change everything. And this very week, it's the week when he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, and he dies. And if I could summarize here, we put together what the crowds celebrate and what Jesus laments. We could summarize it very cleanly. God visits them. God even saves them, yet they do not see him. That's what makes Jesus sorrowful. Right there. If you knew what would bring peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. And then he says, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And that's so relatable. It's so easy to criticize the people out there or the people in the book 2,000 years ago who didn't see Jesus. How did you not see it? But how much do we miss because of our wrong expectations that we place on God? And on Palm Sunday, I think it's so valuable for us to realize and humble ourselves and say, God, we're praising you on Sunday, but help us not to miss you on Monday. God, see him. And that's sad. As I look at this passage too, I just think about what pleases God and what makes him sad. Because Jesus is sad here. What a picture that is. And what then, in our response, what pleases us and makes us sad? What do we celebrate and what do we lament? Like, I went to a service this week. It was at another church, and it was an interesting service. I'd never been a part of one like this. It was a lament. It was a lament for creation. And basically, the service was just basically saying, God, you know, this world is under a curse. It's groaning out for you to make all things new. And God, help us, use us so that we're actually part of that process now. But the sadness was, yeah, if we're honest with it, there's a lot of sad things going on in this world that we kind of ignore. Sometimes what makes me sad is, yeah, you know, the Cavs lost in overtime. I'm kind of bummed about it. But what makes God sad? It's probably some of the things that we say and think and do, and even some of the situations we miss out on. And so it's so easy to say, God, I wanted this today, but it's not that way. And maybe God wanted it that way. I just wrote some examples in here as I was thinking through it. I wanted it to be a relaxing night. Now I have to fix this problem. I wanted it to be a peaceful morning, and now I'm praying with a stranger. I think about even from my own life, you know, many of you may know that I studied to be an air traffic controller in college. And when I got done with that program, I was ready to go into a job. I said, Oklahoma City, here I come for the training academy, and they had a hiring freeze the very semester that I graduated. And I remember feeling kind of frustrated. I did all this work. I did everything right. I did the college thing, and I have the degree, and I'm ready to get the job, and then I can make a lot of money, and I can live out all these dreams that I have for myself. And it was right at that time when God worked on my heart and led me ultimately to be doing this. Not that it would be wrong to be an air traffic controller. That would be great. but if God's calling me to do something else, then I should listen to him. And that's exactly what was going on. It would be so easy for me to go through life and just think about it. I wanted it that way, but now it's this, and just miss the complete reality that God is in it, that he might be wanted it that way. Don't we believe that he's in control? So what pleases God? It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And when I look at that crowd in Luke 19, did they please God? Well, what pleases God is that you trust him. It's pretty simple, right? What pleases God that you trust him. I would just call you today, if you have never trusted in Jesus to be the one who forgives you of your sins, your only hope in life and in death, then trust him today to be your Savior. And I'm sure there's a room for all of us today to say, yeah, Jesus, I've been doing this my way, but I need to trust you to save me. That's not what the religious leaders in the story wanted to do, but we have to be able to say, no, I can't save myself. I can't do enough good. I need you, Jesus. I need you to be the perfect sacrifice in my place. I need you to be the one mediator between God and man. Forgive me. Save me. Save us now, right? So, yeah, it pleases God that you trust him. But if you've already trusted him to save you, then God has more trust for you. Now, trust him with what's next. Grow to trust him more rather than be blinded by your own expectations. So we're not calling you to join a religion here and you get your ticket to heaven stamped and then you go and just do the best you can for the rest of your life. Now God is making you more like Jesus. And as we trust him more, I think the more we can see that work going on in our lives. I hope that if you're a Christian and today's Palm Sunday, if you could think about even over the last year, maybe how God has changed something in your life so that you're able to see him better or become more like him. That's the kind of process that he has us all in. Me too, all of us. So I'll say that again. Grow to trust him more rather than be blinded by your own expectations. When our circumstances aren't going the way we want, our hearts should cry out, God, save us. And we should pray this, but we shouldn't decide for Jesus how he should save. And that's where the crowd's faith failed. They praised him. They said, God, save us. But because they didn't trust Jesus as to how he was going to save, they didn't realize that he needed to go to the cross, they ultimately lost their faith in him. They rejected him. They later cried, crucify him. So as we trust God, let's trust him to know what's best. We trust him to save us for eternity. Can we trust him to know what's best in our circumstance right now, right in front of us? As we close here, I wrote just a prayer for us. I pray for you, but I'm praying for me too. As we just reflect on that picture of celebrating God, but lamenting over what makes God sad, which should be what makes us sad, let's hopefully become more like Jesus in that way. God, help us to trust you. Thank you so much. You knew about everything you were going to go through, and you still walked into that city. You knew that some people would praise you, and then people would, just a few days later, say, crucify him. And you chose that, Lord. You chose to die in our place. You chose to die in my place and in the place of the people here. You're really a much greater king than a military leader. Lord, thank you for sacrificing yourself to make peace between God and man, between those who would trust in you as the perfect Lamb, as the Savior. Lord, we praise you for that. Teach us to celebrate what pleases you. And Lord, we celebrate today that there's people in this room who love you, who are responding to you in worship. We celebrate today that you're still turning lives around, that you're still calling people to yourself, that you haven't given up on people who seem far away from you. We celebrate, God, that you are at work here. And Lord, help us to have our hearts broken for what breaks your heart. Lord, we may look at things and just be heartless toward them, but Lord, you have a sadness about the things that are cursed and broken, and Lord, help us to be more like you in that way. When we pray, save us now, we trust that you know the best way to answer that prayer. Save us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.